Morning.
How's everybody? Good, thanks. Put my mask up. Okay, we got a little bit of a housekeeping issue. I've got something that I want passed out, and we forgot to hand it out when you came in. So sorry about that. So somebody might help my wife. She could do it. Damsel in distress, really? I don't think so. And if you have your Bibles, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll get to that in a moment. I'm so grateful that you're all here this morning, and those of you that are online joining us, thanks for being with us this morning. It's great having you with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I think Pastor Jeff Creech created something online that we're passing out this handout right now, but you can see it online. If you're watching there. Eliphaz, who is a friend of Job, made this statement, which I think is very accurate. He said, "Humans are born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Humans are born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. And that trouble comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? We're talking about, in this sermon series, of waging peace. We're talking about being peacemakers in a world that is filled with conflict, a world that thrives on conflict, loves its conflict. And so here we are, and all of a sudden, trouble hits us from nowhere. A spouse suggests divorce, a pink slip's given with 20 minutes to clear your desk, a call from the principal, a call from jail. My dad told me, save your quarter. You have to be kind of older to know about what that actually means. Save your quarter. We even find it in the church. Why do we have to wear masks? Why aren't we wearing masks? And so these things seem to come out of nowhere, but the truth is that dissatisfaction is already present. It's already brewing. We just didn't see it. We just didn't know how bad it was. We missed the red flags. I'm notorious for missing red flags. Coolness, disrespect, anger. We should have seen it coming. And so then we ask the question, is it too late? Can we save the marriage? Can we save the friendship? Can we help our child walk through this difficult time in life? And so we're talking about interpersonal conflict. And when these shocking, stressful events happen, when the news hits, our first reaction is always emotional. The first reaction is emotional. We freeze from shock, or we cry, or we run, or we fight, we quit, we give up, we hit back, we defend ourselves, we blame, we accuse, we get even. We've got this flight or fight instinct within us when conflict hits us. And I've discovered that there are three types of people you will meet when dealing with conflict. The first one is peacemaker. Now, unfortunately, in our world, peacemakers are rare. But they exist. Peacemakers are like my wife. My wife's a peacemaker. We grew up together, literally. We've been married longer than we weren't for many years now. And so she can predict my response. When conflict comes, she knows exactly how I will respond. And so she's tempted, I'm guessing, just to steer clear of me. But she's a peacemaker, and so she hangs in there. And she stands by me, and she gives me wise counsel. She refuses to fight sometimes. She refuses to run all the time. And she prays for me. That's what peacemakers do. There's others out there that we run into. Those are what I'm calling peace fakers. They see our trouble, they see our plight, and they pull back. They don't help. Paul says, carry one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Well, a peace faker doesn't really do that. They distance themselves from us during this difficult time because they don't want to get involved. They don't really want to help. They don't have enough time. Peace fakers love the idea of peace, but they won't put in the effort or the hard work to make it happen. And then, of course, we know about the peace breakers. Peace breakers are the ones that we see a lot of in the news today. And when we're in interpersonal conflict with peace breakers, they're the ones that blame us for the situation. They're the ones that make the challenging situation even more difficult to bear. Instead of talking with us, they talk about our faults to other people and things like that. Job's friends were peace breakers. He called them miserable comforters. And so the question for us, as we're talking about waging peace in this world, is which will we be? Will we be peacemakers? Will we be peace fakers? Or will we be peace breakers? So we have to make that decision. And what comes next when conflict strikes is what counts the most. We talked about it last week. Every time we're in a situation where there's conflict, we have a decision to make. Whether we realize we're consciously making the decision or not, we are making a decision. Either A, I will grow from this, or B, I will be worse for it. That's the decision we're making as we head into interpersonal conflict. Will we be better or worse on the other end of it? And so what we're talking about is waging peace. I'm using this imagery of a war. There are battles within the war. There's four battles that we have to fight, talking about interpersonal conflict today. The first battle is the battle of prayer. The battle of prayer is number one. Jesus said to those that were listening, his disciples, that one day in Matthew chapter 16, he said, "In the morning you wake up and you say, 'Today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening.'" Jesus says, you know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. You can't read the signs of the times. In other words, you miss the red flags all around you. And that happens very often with people as well. There are red flags, and we can see them, or we can sense that there is tension. And this is, you know, the first sign that we need to turn to God in prayer. Okay, you're starting to have tension with someone, and so we begin to pray. You need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray that God would give us wisdom. We need to pray that God would touch our own hearts in this situation, that we wouldn't take offense in this situation. We need to pray maybe Psalm 141 verse 3, that God put a guard over our mouth so we don't say something hurtful or stupid. But at the same time, we also need to pray for our adversary, the one we're in tension with. If they're a Christian, we pray that God's Spirit would move in their heart just as He is through ours, and that God would bring reconciliation, that we would find together the mind of Christ in this conflict. If they're not a Christian, we pray that God would use this in their life. As we are ambassadors for Christ, begging the world to be reconciled to God, that God would use this in their life and bring them so that they might be reconciled to God. But here's my point. When we come into conflict with somebody, prayer needs to be our first response, not our last resort. And very often, we go to God in prayer after we've tried everything else. We're going to work this out. We got this. And then finally, when this big old ball of twine is in such a big knot, then we go to God and say, "Hey, I got a mess." We need to start with prayer. And so as we pray, we recognize Satan's role. Satan is an expert in stirring up trouble. He loves to orchestrate conflict. And I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, but I've noticed it in mine. He always seems to bring conflict into my life at my weakest moments, not my strongest. When I'm on the top of the mountain with God, I rarely experience conflict. When I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, conflict's all around me. Because the devil wants nothing more than to discredit the body of Christ. And what better way to do that than have us all engage in a big old nasty fight? Right? Well, now you and I, we should be out there in the world bringing peace, and we're in the church fighting. And so the enemy loves to do that, and he's done it from the very beginning. You don't have to go any further than Genesis chapter 3, the introduction of Satan in the Bible. And we see that his first modus operandi is to bring conflict between God and Adam and Eve. Did God really say you can't eat that fruit or touch it? Did God really say that? And so they start questioning God, and now there's conflict with God. And so then, of course, they eat the fruit, and God asks Adam a little bit later, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And what was his response? Well, that woman you gave me. Right? So now there's conflict between Adam and Eve in the first marriage. And so we, as peacemakers, must learn to rebuke the enemy and his ways and say no when conflict comes. And finally, as we're praying, we need to ask God what our role in the conflict is. What's our part? See, common sense tells us we're not perfect, right? Amen, anybody? We're not perfect. Our theology tells us we're not perfect. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so on the one hand, we believe that because none of us would say we are without sin. And yet, at the same time, when it comes to conflict, we find ourselves being self-deceived. Have you ever said it's all their fault? Have you? Okay. It's all their fault. Amen. And so it is. But let's just say it's mostly their fault. All right? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say it's 95% their fault. Okay? But there's still 5% that you are responsible for. And you cannot fix them. You cannot fix that 95% for them. You're responsible to God for that 5%. And so we're asking, as we're praying about this conflict we find ourselves in, not only are we praying for that other person, not only are we renouncing the enemy and his ways, we're also asking God to show us our hearts. Show us what my deal in this conflict is. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me what I can change. And when we own our responsibility for the conflict, our humble attitude goes a long way in being peacemakers and resolving the conflict. So first is the battle of prayer, and the second is the battle of the mind. When we get blindsided without warning, or we get stabbed in the back, and we find ourselves in conflict that drags on and on and on and on and keeps going, not only do we have to fight the battle of prayer, but we also have to fight the battle up here, the battle of the mind, and it's sometimes very challenging. So in conflict, like I say, we're in a very difficult place. Our emotions are raw. The enemy is speaking lies to us. Did God really say? Or he's speaking lies about us, ourselves, or he's speaking lies about our adversary. Look at them. Look at how they're acting. And so it is time for us at this point to engage the mind, the battle of the mind, and reaffirm who we are. Not what we feel about ourselves, that's deceptive. Not what the enemy says about us, that's very deceptive. But what God says about us, what the Word of God says about us. And so today we just handed out that that handout entitled Who I Am in Christ. It's by Neil Anderson. And I want you to take that home, and I want you to read it, and I want you to use it, read it out loud. When you're in a conflict, go to your quiet place and see what God says about you, because it reminds us of the biblical truths that we are accepted by God, that we are secure in God, and that we are significant. We're important to God. He has a role for us to play. That's what God says about us. And so you read these things, and like I say, I think it's a good idea to read them out loud, because you can actually hear it in your ear. And you read those things and you say, well, I don't feel this. But that's the whole point. It's not about how we feel. It is about what God says. And he is the final authority. And so here's the point. When we can see ourselves accurately as God sees us, then we can begin to see the conflict from a spiritual perspective. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer see him that way. So we have a tendency to view people and to view the conflicts we're in from a worldly perspective. But when we get God's perspective on it, things change. We begin to see that this isn't just emotional. This isn't just a worldly confrontation. This is a spiritual issue that we're dealing with. And so we know who we are in Christ. We know that we're dealing with a spiritual issue. And we also get God's perspective on our adversary. See, it may be a brother or sister in Christ that is dealing with some difficult issues in their life. They're dealing with some of the old baggage, old wounds and hurts. Maybe they're struggling in their spiritual growth. Maybe they're grieving a loss. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe, you know, it is 2020. We all could use some grace this year. Maybe it's not a Christian, and God shows us not the worldly perspective, but the spiritual perspective is this is someone Jesus died for on the cross. They're not as much an adversary as they are someone that needs Jesus. And so when we fight the battle of the mind, we can find God's perspective on the conflict we're in. And then the third battle is the battle of forgiveness. Okay, so the words, "I'm sorry," are always helpful in a conflict. I'm sorry. But I don't think they're enough. In fact, in our house, we try to avoid saying I'm sorry except for the minor stuff. I'm sorry I left the toilet seat up and at midnight you fell in. Maybe that's not a minor. That sounds kind of major. I'm sorry I didn't put the lid on the toothpaste. How's that? Okay, so instead we try to use these words, and when I give you examples from my house, these are things we try to do, just FYI. It doesn't always work, but we use words like, please forgive me for this. I apologize for that. I repent for this or that. And you know, I'm going to tell you how I learned that, because my wife taught me. And I would say, I'm sorry. And she'd say, sorry for what? Because she wants to know that I know what a jackwagon I am. And be able to describe how bad I've acted. And so it's a lot easier for me just to go ahead and say, please forgive me for saying that. Or I apologize for doing that. You see the difference between I'm sorry and I apologize for, or please forgive me for. I'm sorry is a shotgun. Please forgive me for X is a rifle with a scope. It hits the bullseye every time. And so I wanted to share with you a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I love this passage because it shows what true repentance really is. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, it says, "For even if I grieved you with my letter," Paul's writing to the church, "even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a while, I now rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance, for you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what deep longing and zeal, what justice. In every way you showed yourselves to be pure in this matter." That's a great passage. And it takes a little bit of understanding of the New Testament to know exactly what's going on. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul, who is the apostle to the church, has a visit from someone named Chloe. Chloe's from the church. She comes and she says, this is what's going on in the church. And she gives him a list of all of the challenges they're going through. And so 1 Corinthians is him going through Chloe's list and answering each question. They've got questions about the Lord's Supper. They got questions about the gifts of the Spirit. They've got questions about this and that and all those things. And so in chapter 5, one of the issues that Paul dealt with was a man that was caught in immorality. And so Paul says, this is how you deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, do this, do this, do this, do this. Well, apparently, they didn't do it. And so Paul wrote him another letter, and we've lost that to the sands of time. And so there's another letter to the Corinthians. We call it the sorrowful letter because he mentions it here and how it caused grief and sorrow. And so in that letter, Paul lets the church have it. I told you how to do this. You didn't do it. And Paul is apparently pretty blunt and pretty harsh because he says, I really made you sad. And at first I felt bad for making you sad, but now I'm not upset because you responded the right way. They responded correctly. They didn't just say, we're sorry. They were repentant, and he describes that repentance here that we just read, especially in verse 11. They recognized their sin. They corrected their sin. They made restitution. And Paul says God was very pleased with how you responded. You messed up, but you responded in the right way. Remember James' statement, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. The church in Corinth got called out. They humbled themselves before the Lord and God exalted them. They were waging peace. And it's not all that fun. Sometimes there's a lot of hard work. Now again, I know each and every one of y'all, and I know you're the peacemakers, and the conflict that you're in right now is 95% the other guy's fault. I know it's true, but we still have to own that 5%. And seeking forgiveness, we talked about it last week, the process of seeking forgiveness. You're in conflict with someone, you go to that person and you work to make peace. If he doesn't listen to you, then you go with someone else. If that doesn't work, then you take it to the church. You go to the right person in the right spirit. And if you've got, God reveals to you in your prayer that 5% or 10% or whatever that is your fault, you go and repent. That will go a long way in beginning the reconciliation process. Sometimes, though, when God reveals that 5% to us, he's just dealing with our hearts. It's not something we necessarily need to bring to that person. It's something that God wants us to know about our own lives, our own spiritual well-being or challenges. And so let's say, for instance, you're struggling with a sense of righteousness and pride because, right, it's obviously they're the problem. Right? It's them. Like if you agreed that you're only at 5%, then probably there may be some righteousness and pride. I don't know. And so we know that God opposes the proud and the self-righteous. And so what we need to do, if God shows us that part of our issue in this conflict is our pride and self-righteousness, then we know God's against us, that we need to renounce it in our lives. Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so we ask them to forgive us, we ask God to forgive us, and we affirm that pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And so we renounce our pride and we affirm God loves humility. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he exalts us. So maybe there's someone at your work, okay, that doesn't really cause the crisis, but they bug you because they got a critical spirit or they're negative. Maybe their name's Karen. I don't know. And so at that point, God shows you your heart. And we need to renounce our bad attitude and forgive that person. You don't necessarily have to go to that person. I forgive you for being a Karen. That's not going to work out well. But God's working in your heart, and so you forgive them, and we affirm that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Maybe you're a fixer. Maybe you are constantly straightening others out, their theology, their morality. You are the world's moral police. You're a virtue signaler on Facebook or whatever. And God shows us our heart in that. And we need to renounce our condemnation of others and affirm that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you want to reconcile with someone that doesn't have any interest in being reconciled with you. And in public, they put on a good face, but in private, they're cold, they snub you, they leave you high and dry. And so this is irritating, and so God says we need to renounce our irritability and affirm Jesus' new commandment that he gives us to love one another just as I have loved you, and also you should love one another. So this is not, none of this is fun, is it? It's difficult. But that's what we're talking about when we're waging peace. We have to begin with prayer. We have to take the battle of the mind and learn to see things from God's perspective. We've got to live and walk in forgiveness. And then finally, the fourth battle, this is perhaps the most challenging for some of us. It's the battle of trust. It's a battle of trust. There's an old saying, work like it all depends on you, pray like it all depends on God. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. And Paul continues in that same vein. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, I like the way Paul says it there because Paul's a little more cynical. He's been around the block. So he has two conditions in there. If possible, as far as it depends on you. In other words, he's saying it's not always possible to live in peace with others. There are peace breakers in this world. There are peace fakers in this world. But we nevertheless pursue peace because we are peacemakers. And so it might not always be possible, but we pursue it by praying, by searching for God's perspective, by living in forgiveness. And like we talked about last week, we do our best to honor people. We do our best to honor the process that God has given us. We talk to them, the right person, in the right spirit, humbling ourselves. And then when we've done all that we can do, as Paul just said, right? As far as it depends on you, you've done everything God's asked you to do. You have to put the results in his hand and trust him. You can't fix that other person. But you can work on yourself. And so we have to trust God with all the results. That means you got to work on your 5% and let God deal with their 95%. That's not easy to do. But that's when we take our hands off and trust God. And that's part of waging peace. So it was God's angels, his very own angels, that prophesied, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. It's coming. Christmas is coming. I'm really excited about Christmas this year. I'm really more excited about New Year's, to be honest with you. I'm just saying. Anyway, Christmas is coming, and it's easy for me to see those beautiful greeting cards of the angels in the night sky saying peace on earth, right? It's a lot more difficult for me to hear that prophetic statement by those angels now watching the news. But it's still God's heart to bring peace on earth. That's still his prophetic statement. It's coming. And you and I are part of the solution. We're peacemakers. And so I want to pray with you that God will help you be a peacemaker in your life. Father, we're reminded how challenging it is to be a peacemaker. You said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, we'll be called sons and daughters of God." It's easy words to say, very challenging words to live out, especially when conflict seems to come out of nowhere in our lives. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that you would help us be peacemakers. Not peace takers, breakers, or fakers, but the real deal. That we would be people of prayer, that immediately upon red flags and tension, we would start praying. Praying for our own hearts, praying for our adversaries' hearts. Praying for wisdom, praying for the mind of Christ, praying for peace. That we would ask for your perspective, not only on the situation and the other person, but also on our own lives, who we are in you. Not how we feel about the conflict or how we feel about ourselves, but who you say we are. Lord, we're tired of looking at these things in worldly perspectives. We don't see them anymore that way. We want to see them from your perspective. Lord, that we would walk in forgiveness and repentance when necessary. And that, Lord, as far as we are able, we'll do what we can do, but that we would then trust the results to you. Humans are born for trouble, surely as sparks fly upward. But Lord, you've given us your spirit. We can walk on this earth as peacemakers. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would work that in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're going through conflict right now in your life, and you'd like to pray with us. Elders are going to be up front. If you're online, you can call 940-222-2627, and someone would be glad to pray with you. We would love to have you call us. But we're grateful for you. Hope to see you tonight at 5 o'clock for our fall festival. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you.